This evening we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You'll recall that in our morning message, we noted from verse 16 of chapter 3 that the church at Corinth was referred to by Paul as the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelt in them. And then the warning, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then he speaks of being deceived or deceiving oneself and using as a criteria for their decisions not the Word of God, the teaching of Paul, but what might be and is termed here in the Scriptures, the wisdom of man. And since Paul has, in a very critical and unapologetic way, criticized or perhaps judge the church at Corinth, I think Paul, as he writes, begins to think, well, since I have made some rather judgmental decisions and remarks about the church at Corinth, it's not going to be unusual if they in turn judge me. And I think this is what he's talking about in chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. There are two wrong ideas about judging. One of them is no judgment, that it's wrong to make any judgment about a person's religion or moral character or anything of this nature at all, because Jesus forbade judging. And then, of course, there is what Jesus forbade, and that is over judging, or judging harshly the things that we really are not qualified to judge. And I think Paul knew that his ministry would be judged by these people, not only his ministry, but the ministry of Apollos. And he wanted these people to understand his position. In other words, if you're going to pass judgment on my ministry, if you're going to make a judgment of my ministry and of Apollos' ministry, then here is the way or the viewpoint that you should take. Let a man so account of us as of the stewards of Christ. The word account means to put together an account, to value. That is to put things together and place a value upon those things that have been placed together. Something like we do when we shop in a marketplace, grocery store, we put things in a basket, and then the grocery store puts a value. After the tape is finally finished, you can see the value of the goods, what we sometimes refer to as the bottom line. And Paul is saying, let a man so account. That is, let him, if he's going to evaluate us, let him put all these things together and then let him perform his evaluation. If a man wants to compare us, to evaluate us, to learn what we are to be, let him so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. The word minister here means an under rower or a common sailor. Now the ships at the time that Paul wrote this, and there were probably some ships out in the harbor near Corinth, and people were completely aware of what he meant by the term minister. It does have in it the idea of someone who served in the synagogue, but it was a nautical term, and it meant the person who rowed in the lowest area of the ship. Sometimes there would be three areas or three decks that people rowed from. Sometimes they were slaves, galley slaves, who were chained in their place. But the lowest of all these men were the ones who were in the hold, in the bottom, the under rower. And Paul is saying, let everyone judge us, look upon us as the ministers of Christ. Not as a seaman, not as a mariner, but simply a deckhand, the very lowest person in this nautical profession. Now, Paul said, if you're going to judge us and evaluate us, then look upon us as the people, as people who are the lowest, who are subordinate to Jesus Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward, according to this usage, was a house manager. That is, a family would employ someone to manage the house. And this implied servants, the household budget, the purchasing of food, many, many things. It does not imply the educating of the children. That was another facet of life in a large or very wealthy household. But the steward was the one who gave the orders to the servants and literally managed the house. One who had authority over the servants of a family, assigning their tasks and generally managing the affairs and the accounts of the family. Now he's saying that we are stewards. Now, not stewards in the church, but stewards of the mysteries of God. And the word mystery simply means a secret that a friend has revealed to you, and at a certain time you can reveal that secret. And this is what Paul is requesting of the church at Corinth. When you evaluate our ministry, consider that we are the subordinates of Christ, just as an under rower is subject to the commands of the commander of the vessel, and consider us as stewards, that is, house managers, over the truths of God. Then he reminds them that the most effective way to judge a steward is by his faithfulness. And this, of course, means trustworthy and someone in whom confidence might be placed. And as I thought about this word, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, I thought of the two ways that we generally judge persons in regard to their church attendance. You know, there are some people that when we talk about them, we say, well, how many Sundays do you think they came in the last year or two? That's some families. Some families, it's, well, how many Sundays do you think they've missed? Because it's easier to count up, for some people, the Sundays they came. Now, if it's easier to count the Sundays that you came than to count the Sundays you missed, then I'd say that's probably not faithful. But just think about it. How do we judge faithfulness? What kind of person would we want managing our household? Someone didn't show up for a couple of weeks, decided just too much effort to make in order to get all the servants working and the food laid in and all of these things as an owner of the house, you wouldn't tolerate that kind of faithfulness. Paul said, how are you going to judge us then as a steward? Well, judge us by the way we have discharged our responsibility, if we have been faithful or not. And then he speaks of the judgment that people will render against him. For it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And this word small means the least. There are two other words. One of them means small, and then one of them means little. But this word literally means the least. It is superlative. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm really not concerned that I should be judged of you. That is to undergo your intense investigation. Are of man's judgment. And the word that's translated judgment is a word that means day. So as we look at this statement, Paul is really saying, I'm not concerned about being placed on trial at this time of man's judgment, as opposed to the day of judgment that will be accomplished when the Lord comes back. In other words, there's the Lord's day in the future, and it means the judgment of mankind. And it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, the day of the Lord shall reveal it. But then right now is man's day. You know, at this time, men are judging God. People are sitting at home and they have made a judgment tonight that it's too much trouble, it's too far, or it's not worth whatever it might take for them to place their faith in Christ or do whatever God wants them to do. You know, they have made a judgment about the church, about God, about Christ, about the Bible. And God doesn't interfere with that. You know what I mean? God accepts the judgment. This is man's day. Man can judge, but one of these days, the Lord will have his day, and the Lord will judge. And Paul said, well, in fact, I do not even judge myself. That is, I do not trust my own judgment in this matter, because it is difficult to correctly judge oneself. You know, there again is a line between arrogance, or being overbearing, or being diminutive about what we may have done or not done. For instance, there are people who judge themselves and they're too critical. Everything they do, well, I could have done more and I could have done better, and they just continually down on themselves. And there are people who are continually up about themselves. Wasn't that a fine thing I did? Wasn't that a wonderful thing I did? Don't you think I'm about the best there is in the world? So we are apt to make a wrong judgment about who we are and why we do things and the motivation that's behind our service and our activity. Paul said, I've learned that I'm really inadequate in my own judgment, for I know nothing by myself. That is, he's stating, I can't recall that my conscience bothers me about anything. My conscience is clear. Now, isn't that a wonderful situation to be in? Paul is saying, now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not being contradicted. I'm not being reproached by my own conscience. Now, most everyone that I've ever talked to would accept that as a blessed fact and proof that everything's all right with God. Have you ever heard people who just tell you, no, we don't go to church, no, we don't do this, no, we're not involved, but my conscience doesn't bother me? And they take that as a sure sign that they're righteous in the sight of God, that they have done everything that God wants them to do, because if they hadn't done everything God wants them to do, then their conscience would be bothering. But since they don't have a guilty conscience, then it just means they've done everything God wants them to do. You know, there is such a thing as a warped conscience, which will give you wrong information. I like to use handheld computers. I don't know how they work. I don't care. Because it's sure a lot easier than all the mistakes I used to make trying to add even simple figures. I think mathematics is perhaps one of those disciplines that Satan has devised to just give some people an arrogant, overbearing attitude toward others. But when the battery gets low on my handheld computer, I punch in my figures and it just does a lot of weird things. When the battery is low, I can't trust it. Even I know better than what it says. That can't be. You know, if your conscience is not really tuned and empowered by the Word of God, if its level of energy is very low, and you plug in the data about going to church and Sunday school, it reads out, great, don't accept that message. I remember one time adding some very small figures, and I looked at the computer, and what it was showing me, and it's all nines, you know, 9,999,999, you know, that type of things. That can't be right. But if it had been, just think how rich I'd been. That was my bank account right then, you know. And if I just said, glory, it's a miracle, and started writing checks, I'd been in trouble. I had enough sense to know that it wasn't telling me the truth. And people ought to have enough sense to know that if their conscience hasn't been trained by the Word of God, your conscience won't tell you the truth. In fact, that's what Paul said. Yet am I not hereby justified? In other words, he's saying, even though my conscience doesn't bother me, that doesn't mean that there has been a judicial act clearing me of all my responsibilities. This does not prove, Paul said, that I am innocent. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord is the judge at the final judgment. And absolute truth, represented by fire, will try every man's work of what sort it is. And of course, sort here means kind, and not necessarily quantity, but kind. And the time will come for true judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And what is the time? until the Lord comes. That is the proper time for judgment. Now, the reason that absolute, final, ultimate judgment is not made before the Lord comes back is because man has two real problems in the area of judgment. But these are problems that the Lord does not have, and these problems are two in number. And the two things that are essential in judging accurately and correctly are two things that only Jesus can do. And you'll notice what they are. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. For he will light up the darkness that now hides things. We cannot investigate those things that are hidden from our natural eyes. But the eye of the Lord is open to all the things that occur on the earth 24 hours a day, every continent, every time zone, and every human is at this time being observed by Almighty God, and there's not a robbery, there's not anything else done under cover of darkness that escapes the eye of God. And notice the next thing. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The word manifest means to make visible. And the counsels of the heart here simply means the will, the purposes, the plans, the design. In other words, what has the heart designed or plotted or planned or decided? And even men don't know their own hearts. It's not possible that we can judge accurately our own hearts. But God can accurately judge, God can accurately evaluate not only the outward things that we do, but God can even see what we have planned in our heart, what wickedness we have been motivated to perform, whatever we may have done, God sees the reason. Therefore, God can judge, and he will. It's simply a matter of the righteous judge judging righteously. Now notice, at that time, when God reveals the hidden things of darkness and makes manifest even the plans and designs of our hearts, then shall every man have praise of God. Now, he's not saying that at that time every man will receive congratulatory lauding from Jesus, but he's simply saying at that time everyone will receive the praise that's due him. If there's not any praise due you, then you won't get any. Sometimes people feel as though they're not being noticed enough. Well, just wait. Someday you'll be noticed enough. In fact, I rather think all of us will be noticed a whole lot more than we'd like to be. If you've been abused, you have been hurt, you're the brunt and object of misuse. Your talents haven't been recognized. Your energies haven't been directed. You're sort of a super person that's gone unnoticed. Don't worry about it. One of these days, it's all coming to light. The righteous judge will judge righteously. Now, Paul said, I have a reason for writing these truths. Notice verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, He said, I haven't written these things for my sake. I have written them for your sake. The word transferred means to change the outward figure, to transfer a thing in its application, to transfer the thoughts as to one object to another, which is an image of it. I have used myself and Apollos above as an illustration. That is, I wanted you people to learn something. And I've used Apollos, and I've used me, and I've made some illustrations, and I apply these illustrations to Apollos. I apply them to Paul, that you might learn this truth. That seems like a very unimportant truth. And yet Paul thinks it's a very, very important truth, that ye might learn in us not to think of a man above what is written. Now, what is written? The Scriptures. The Scriptures are those things that are referred to as that which is written, are those things which are written. And in essence, Paul is saying, I have made this illustration, I have used this demonstration, so that you might learn from us not to go beyond the Scriptures in your adoration of men. In other words, take the Word of God, judge a man by it, and when he gets beyond the Scriptures, then just realize that he's gone too far. It doesn't make any difference who the man is. When they start and reach out beyond the Word of God for what they do, then Paul said, then you judge them as unworthy of being followed. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another, so that you may not be arrogant champions of one teacher against another. The word puff simply means to inflate. And I really don't know whether Paul's talking about inflating the preacher or inflating oneself because of the attention of the preacher. It really doesn't make that much difference in the interpretation of the Scripture. He's simply saying that we all have what the psychologists have referred to as egos, which is our inner self, and that it can be inflated by bragging on us, or by, as these people were doing, comparing one to another. And I really think maybe that Paul is saying, now some of you are really saying, now if Apollos had his way, if he had stayed as pastor of the church, we'd be running 1,000 in Sunday school right now. And somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, if Paul had been here as pastor, we wouldn't have all this heresy we've got today. Someone said, I'll tell you, if Peter had been here, there wouldn't be anyone in the house sick. He was such a good man to heal folk. You just see whenever Paul came back or when Paul's name was mentioned, you see the adoration that just sort of seeped out of the people toward Paul. You know, if we just had Paul, it'd be such a wonderful church. And somebody says, oh, I don't know, I didn't really care too much for him. If we just had Apollos, he's such an orator, you know, our church would really grow. It'd just take off and zoom. You remember the great services we used to have when Apollos came in and he preached? We just had people walking up and down the aisle. Such a tremendous thing. And somebody said, well, you know, remember when Peter came? Now, that's when our church really got on the move, is when Peter got here and he put out his programs and the thing really, you know, got set on fire. And Paul's saying, this is a thing that I have in mind when I write these scriptures. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And the idea of setting one person off against another and being puffed up and who did what, or even who baptized you. I can imagine somebody say, well, I have baptism that goes all the way back to John the Baptist because John the Baptist baptized Cephas and Cephas baptized me. Somebody said, what kind of baptism you got? Well, I got Paul's baptism. Well, Paul wasn't even baptized by John. He was baptized by one of those guys over in Syria. You know. Paul said, I want you to look at us as ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what we are. We're not the ones who make the thing go. We take orders. And we do what God has directed us to do. So don't think of men above what the Scriptures teach you to think of men. And in so doing, you'll make proper judgments. But there are some things that'll have to wait for the day. They just won't ever be made manifest or come to light until the day of judgment.